Well, good evening, everybody. How's everybody feeling tonight? Feeling good? After that that worship, that's all you can rouse together? We're okay. It was amazing. Amazing time of worship tonight. Thank you for allowing me to be a part of that. I feel like it's appropriate that I am speaking on Saturday night after the downpour today, given my first name. Fun fact. Took a second. Fun fact. I was born in Chicago on November 6, 1982. There was a 17-inch flood that week. My parents already had one son with an N first name. They thought, I guess we'll stick with the pattern and we'll give Noah that name. They say that Noah is supposed to mean rest, but I was a kid that would have had ADHD way before they diagnosed that. I gave my parents no rest. But I hope that tonight I can live up to preaching, being the preacher of righteousness that Noah is known for in the Scriptures. If you have a Bible, I invite you to open with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 is what I want to dive in tonight. I'm not coming tonight to be some sort of expert on suffering. As we prayed beforehand, there's probably nothing more universal to the human condition. Nothing more universal to the human condition than suffering. Suffering, because we are part of a sin-sick world, a fallen world, all of us endure a level of suffering, some more than others, but all of it comes through the good hand of God for His glory and our good. I know you've been hearing about that over the last five or so sessions. I want to continue tonight and hearing about how we experience the power and presence of Christ in our suffering. I want to begin by looking at Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 2. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh." It's with really deep irony that the Apostle Paul addresses the often called Judaizers of his day. These folks that seem to follow him from city to city, to upset the fruit of his ministry, especially the gospel proclamation that anyone and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved by grace through faith. Dogs was a common enough insult in that day, often an insult that Jews made against Gentiles, as they were thought to be outsiders and dirty. And now all of a sudden, Paul uses it against those who would tell Gentiles they must become Jews. And even further into his irony, Paul then refers to those who find their righteousness in keeping the good law. He calls them evildoers, flipping the script on them. And then one more time, to these who would reference their eighth-day surgery as a sign of their good standing before God, Paul says that your sacred symbol is nothing more than genital mutilation if your heart is get disconnected from God. This reference to circumcision helps to bridge the gap into his next point, the point I want to focus on tonight. Verse 3, he says, "For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." And now he turns. "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." Now I've heard this text preached and taught dozens of times. You probably have as well if you've been in church very long. And every time I've heard it, it's only been about grace versus law. Finding our identity in the new covenant instead of the old covenant. And that's true. Paul's broaching that subject. He is reminding us the gospel is by grace through faith. But what I want to present to you tonight is that I don't think Paul is speaking simply in doctrinal terms. I think that Paul is speaking experientially. I think he's speaking about a deep, experience with the Lord that he has walked through over the years. In other words, he's not like many of us who have stood in churches since we were little and have sung every chorus and every verse again and again of "I surrender all" without ever having to believe that we ever truly will have to. No, I don't think Paul is giving us a primer on imputed righteousness alone. I believe he's teaching us from personal experience the grace of suffering. So keep your finger here in Philippians 3. And I want you, if you would, to turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. As you're turning there, let's remember just before this text, in Acts chapter 7, at the stoning of Stephen, the very first Christian martyr, it was at the feet of a young man named Saul that the throwers of stones laid their garments. Remember that? It was Saul, who goes on to be called Paul. It's at his feet that they lay their garments. And in Acts chapter 8, the great persecution that broke out against the church, sending them scattered into multiple continents, it was attributed to Saul. Saul was the one ravaging the church, entering houses, dragging out Christians, throwing them in prison. And then chapter 9, Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, says this: "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest." Look at the direct access this man had to the most powerful religious man in his entire religion. "He went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" You remember the story, right? Paul realizes the one he's been fighting against is the Lord of heaven and earth. That Jesus is who he said he was. And Paul ends up blind and fasting at the house of a guy who lives on Straight Street. And God calls Ananias, a Christian, to go pray for this terrorist who is only in the city in order to terrorize more Christians. He says, "Go pray for him that he can regain his sight." He's thinking, "No, I don't think so. What kind of, I'm getting punked here, right? What's going on here? If I do that, God..." But Ananias, though he doesn't want to go, he goes. Look what happens in verse 15. "The Lord said to him, 'Go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.'" Here's the first thing I want us to see in our text tonight as we study together. For Paul, a high calling meant high suffering. A high calling meant high suffering. I don't know that we can necessarily call it a hard and fast biblical rule, but it's a pretty safe bet that those whom God is going to use in big, influential ways, they are those who are going to be used in uncommon ways, will more than likely experience uncommon suffering. So there's two things we need to know from that. First, that if you're going through suffering and what feels like uncommon suffering, take heart, because God wants to do something uncommonly glorious in your life. But also, if you pray prayers, say, "God, do uncommonly glorious things in my life," be prepared to suffer in an uncommon way. Verse 17, "So Ananias, he departed and entered the house." It's amazing that when God speaks to people in the Scriptures, when he speaks to them, they move, right? They move, they act, they obey. Ananias departed and entered the house. No matter what he wanted to do, God spoke, and so he did it. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. And then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. The man that we now know as the Apostle Paul experiences the limitless love of God in Christ Jesus, just like every other Christian ever. It's the second thing I want you to hear tonight. that the Apostle Paul, the greatest church planter the world has ever known, who wrote half the New Testament, probably one of the most influential Christians who ever lived, he was saved by grace through faith, the limitless love of God in Christ Jesus, just like the rest of us. God broke in, the dead heart was made alive, spiritual and in this case physical scales fell from his eyes and he saw the Lord for who he really is. He responds to grace with faith. Paul is baptized and he begins to live a new life, learning to obey Jesus in every area of life, just like Jesus said that disciples would in Matthew 28. He begins living a life of being a disciple, making more disciples. It continues on in verse 19. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. He was now with those he was coming to persecute. The ones he wanted to throw in jail and put his vote that they would lose their life. He is now with them, ministering the gospel to a city desperately in need of Jesus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength, confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Up to this point, Paul's Christian life is marked by strength and vigor and fruit and glory, but it wouldn't always be so. No, very quickly, things changed. Verse 23. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Now, I don't know if you've ever had somebody not like you before, right? But the worst it's going to get is like somebody like trolling us on Facebook, right? Saying something unkind about us or maybe putting a review on your church. I've had that 4 or 5 or 20 times, right? And we find ways to delete it. It's fun. But that's probably the worst that's going to happen to most of us in this life. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. There wasn't hyperbole. There wasn't a figure of speech. They were plotting to end his life through murder. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and they led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. He goes from preaching and commanding the audience of the synagogue to being lowered in a basket at night for fear for his life. After a while, enough was enough and there was a plot to kill him. Who plotted to kill him? Luke tells us in verse 23. Who was it that plotted to kill him? It was the Jews. And let's remember who Paul was. In Philippians 3, he says, "I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to the zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." Paul was a super Jew. And in that moment, Paul wasn't just faced with a hypothetical question about whether or not he was willing to give up everything for Jesus. It wasn't a church camp moment, right? Thursday night, about to leave tomorrow, making our last commitment at the altar. Who's willing to go to school this next year and give it all for Jesus? No. In that moment, he did. In that moment, everything he was, everything he had been, it was all taken away. I want you to think about this for a moment. Everything that he was, his identity, his life up to that point, in that moment, it was all gone. His own people wanted to kill him. Verse 26, "And when he came to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. He was rejected by his heritage, in danger of losing his life. Paul comes to the birthplace of the new faith, and he seeks refuge among the disciples, but they couldn't trust him. He was a man without a country, completely alone, utterly rejected." Verse 27. I feel like this probably happens in his life a lot. But Barnabas, right? Son of encouragement shows up. Everything's good. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. And so he went in and out among them in Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. The glimmer of hope in this horribly wretched season for Paul was when Barney steps in and vouches for him. But it didn't matter for a whole lot, because very quickly, verse 29 happens. He spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. They were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and they sent him off to Tarsus. Paul flees one city from his own people for his life. He comes to Jerusalem. He's now welcomed in eventually among the church. But very quickly, there's a plot against his life again. And they're like, we don't know what to do with this man. So they send him off to his hometown. Paul is sent off into obscurity, disappearing from Acts somewhere just short of a decade, until chapter 11, when Barnabas comes looking for him for pulpit supply in Antioch. And eventually, missionary journeys to the Gentile world. But it doesn't get any easier then. It's not like Paul was now in Tarsus on some long vacation. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, as he lines out his suffering, there are several things in this list we don't actually see recorded in the book of Acts. So some believe they might have happened during this 10-year period when he's off the pages of Acts. He says in 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from the other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul does what many of us could do. We could start lining out all the things that we've walked through in this last season of life. And on top of that, all that God has called me to do in His mission. You see, guys, it's only with this as the backdrop that we fully understand what Paul is saying to us in Philippians chapter 3, when he says in verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Philippians 3 verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. Church, what can we say tonight? For His sake, we have suffered the loss of. Paul says, for His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. What are these all things? Well, they are the things He's already lined out for us in Philippians 3 so far. It's His life up to this point of His conversion. His heritage, His study, His influence, His law keeping, His name, His reputation, His career path, His future. Paul was a real flesh and blood person like you and me. And year after year, week after week, day after day, and sometimes moment after moment, he lost it all. You think for a moment with me. Do you ever stop to notice that the Bible never mentions any family of the Apostle Paul? No wife. No romantic interest. No children. Many of the things that people in this room have suffered through to obtain. So many have suffered through seasons of singleness. So many have suffered through seasons of infertility. So many have suffered at the loss of a child. So many have suffered at the loss of a spouse. And Apostle Paul is not some superhuman person that doesn't identify with our sufferings and deal with those same things. Because of Christ, He suffered the loss of all things. Even those things that are so near and dear to our heart. These were all the things Paul lost or did without because of God's kingdom purpose for his life. Paul felt the sting, that a pastor feels from a betrayal in the congregation. Read his writings over and over again. He's stabbed in the back by people in the church. He's hurt by other Christians. And he's felt the pain of being hurt by other leaders. He can identify with any congregant who's been hurt by a pastor, been hurt by a leader. He says, "For his sake, I have suffered the loss of it all, of all things." And he says, he goes on to say, "And I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Now, Paul's not saying that all of the things that he's lost are rubbish. Family is not rubbish. Children are not rubbish. The law is not rubbish. Friends is not rubbish. A career is not rubbish. His training is not rubbish. He says, "I count it as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." You see, Paul was a young, brilliant, growing in power, gaining in influence young man. He went to the right school. He had the right upbringing, church. He had everything. Everything but Jesus. And here's what Paul says. "I want Jesus." Let me say that again. Paul had everything except Jesus. And what Paul says toward the end of his life is, "I want Jesus. If given a choice between anything in this world and Jesus, I'll take Jesus every single time. I've tasted those things and I've tasted their loss and I've gained Christ and He is much more worthy." He says, "Even if it means I must suffer, I want Jesus. Everything else, even the good things, they're rubbish, they're garbage, they're dung. If they mean I don't get Jesus. Because I want Jesus. And I will give up anything and everything." Brothers and sisters, suffering. Experientially, suffering is the painful stripping away of things that we hold dear. Isn't it? Think about the suffering that you've walked through. The suffering you've watched another walk through. Think for a moment. Every season of suffering that you've walked through has been suffering because of the loss that was involved. The loss of health. The loss of comfort. The loss of friendships. The loss of reputation. The loss of finances. The loss of security. The loss of hopes. And the loss of dreams. Suffering is a stripping away that can leave us emotionally, physically, psychologically, and spiritually bare. Suffering is a stripping away that can often leave us empty of everything. Everything except the one thing that can't be stripped away. The one thing that can't be taken away. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 13, 44 through 46. "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and he bought it." And what Paul has learned through his suffering and what God allows us, church, by His grace to learn in our suffering is that the one thing that is left through our worst suffering as believers, the one thing that is left is the one thing we truly want more than anything anyway. That which suffering can't strip away is none other than the pearl of great price, the treasure hidden in the field, Jesus Himself. When Paul found it, he didn't go, as the parable says, and sell all to buy it. No, he went and suffered all that he might attain it. And Paul said, after a life filled with suffering in and for the name of Jesus, he said, "It was worth it." In verse 10, he says of Philippians 3, "It was worth it that I may know Him that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, that I may share in His sufferings, that I might become like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Brothers and sisters, Paul tells us that the suffering he's experienced, the loss of all things, does not even begin to compare with what he's gained. Being found in Christ, receiving His imputed righteousness, being found worthy to share in Christ's sufferings, attaining the hope of the promise of the resurrection from the dead. All of these great, amazing gifts that have come through His suffering. But here's what I want us to see tonight explicitly. Paul says that it was exactly in His suffering that he gained both the presence and power of God in his life. Did you catch that in verse 10? That it was in His suffering that He gained the presence and power of God in His life. It was through His suffering that He truly knew Jesus. It was in His suffering that the resurrection was truly real. It was in His suffering that He felt a closeness to Jesus like nothing else in His life. Through His suffering, He came to not only know about, but to know Christ. To know Him. Through His suffering, He truly experienced the power of Christ. Not only Paul, but church, every dear, mature saint who ever walked hand in hand with the Lord through the fiery trials of suffering, they say the same. I got Jesus, so it was worth it. So what is your suffering tonight, church? What level of suffering are you walking through in your life today? Is it physical illness that takes away beauty or ability? Is it mental illness that haunts and wreaks havoc? Is it a loss of relationship that leaves you lonely and looking for human contact? Is it poverty or financial hardship? Is it a disability? Is it a broken reputation because of the sin or the lives of somebody else? Is it the loss of a loved one from tragedy, sickness, abandonment? Every one of these areas of suffering I've seen through pastoring the last decade. You've seen as you've walked hand in hand with brothers and sisters in Christ, many of them you've seen in your own life. But are we seeing our suffering as an opportunity to have everything stripped away so that all that we are left with is the one thing that our soul truly desires? Is your suffering softening you in order to see and experience the power and presence of Christ? By God's providence, I grew up as a boy and a young man when most of my life was marked by suffering. My earliest memories of St. Louis are not coming to Cardinals baseball games, enjoying the free zoo. My earliest memories are driving into St. Louis because my mom is going to die. And her doctors are here. And month after month and year after year we would come and I would see the red brick of the buildings in Midtown around the hospitals and I would become nauseated even into my 20s as I would drive into the city and see it. And the suffering that mom went through with her kidney disease and then the bone marrow cancer and then the heart failure. Aging when she died, a 51-year-old woman, but looking like she's 90. Watching my parents' marriage fall apart because of her sickness and the financial aspect fall apart because they couldn't pay the medical bills. And watching all of life fall apart as a 10-year-old boy, I look in the mirror and I'm talking to God and say, God, if this is who you are, I hate you. And for the next years of my life, God in His sovereign goodness held me in His hand through suffering. And I had a mom who continually reminded me of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, that God is doing something glorious in our lives. And by His grace, the day that we buried her, and I let go of the casket being one of her pallbearers, I was able to say, I get it. Because through that experience of 15 years of suffering with my mom's illness, I gained a knowledge of Jesus that I never would have gained otherwise. And Christian, you tonight, as you've walked through seasons of suffering, and maybe you're walking in one right now, you are walking through it because God in it is saying, I want you to know me. And I came to the realization at the end of mom's life that she got everything she wanted. No, she didn't get to continue teaching. She didn't get to see her grandbabies born. She didn't get to see her youngest son married. She didn't get to see all the things we might dream of seeing. You know what she got to see? She got to see Jesus face to face sooner than I did. And at the end of it all, that was her desire. That was the one thing that she wanted in this life more than anything. And church, when our hearts beat in that direction, suffering makes sense. But the truth is, suffering doesn't make sense until we get to that place through suffering. So I want to encourage you and challenge you, exhort you. If you're walking through suffering, walk all the way through it. Hand in hand with the Lord. Let Him finish the good work that He has begun in your life. Let Him strip away everything He wants to strip away, that you are left with Christ. And you will see at the end of that, knowing Him more richly than you ever thought possible, you would say, it is worth it, Jesus. Every season of suffering that my wife and I have gone through in our 12 years of marriage, through miscarriage and infertility and financial struggle and all sorts of things we've walked through, at the end of the season, we always pray, God, we don't necessarily want to go through that again, but we're so glad we did. Because we know You. And we know Your power more than we ever thought possible. Is your suffering softening you in order to see and experience the power and presence of Christ? He wants it to. Or maybe your life is good right now. Suffering is something that seems so far off right now or in your life as a whole. Maybe you feel like, you know what, things have been pretty good. Suffering's been staved off. I don't know what you're talking about. No, I can't identify with you that much. Well, then the question I lay before you tonight is this. Are you willing to suffer all things? Whatever was your gain to count as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. Because we sang some songs tonight about the inheritance of the nations for Jesus. We sang songs of the promises of Him holding us fast. Well, church, those songs are just songs unless we say, okay, God, now do what You would in my life. Here I am. My life presented, sacrificed to You. Amen. Knowing that when we do that, those songs will become anthems and our comfort will no longer be comfortable. Are you willing to say, Jesus, You are worth it? If not, my call for us tonight is to ask the Lord to do a deep work in our hearts. That we would, like Paul, say, I don't want anything else in this life if it means I don't get Jesus. That I don't get to know Him and His power. I want the presence and power of God. And so Jesus, whatever that means, I want that. Because I want You. Church, you've had a long couple days and you have more to come and hearing on the subject of suffering. And so I want to end tonight praying together. Praying together that God would hold us in the midst of suffering, push us together in community in the midst of suffering, and that He would prepare our hearts and our lives for the suffering that will come as we live on mission for the Lord Jesus and His glory in St. Louis. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank You for Your word. And I thank You for the experience of Paul that we get a glimpse into in Philippians chapter 3. And God, I pray right now across this entire room, from the youngest to the oldest, that collectively our heart cry would be, I want Jesus. I want Him. God, in my life, I could have been kept from all the suffering that I walked through. But I wouldn't know You like I know You today. And Jesus, I want to know You. And the power of Your resurrection. I want to know You. One thing that I ask, one thing that I desire, is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon Your beauty. God, I pray that heart for everyone in this room tonight. That we would not think of our suffering as something to throw away, something to avoid, something to glad that we're beyond. Instead, God, let our suffering soften us to experience the power and presence of Christ in our lives. God, I pray for all those who are going through suffering tonight. God, I pray right now that by Your powerful, powerful, powerful right hand, that You would reach into their situation and You would grab a hold of their hand and they would feel their good shepherd walk them through the valley of the shadow of death. That God, if it's physical, God, they would feel Your power in their body. If it's emotional, they would sense Your voice. If it's spiritual, You would uphold them by the power of Your might. Jesus, You are the suffering servant. Would You suffer with us? Let us realize that You are suffering with us. And God, would You give the gift of Your presence to every person walking through suffering tonight? Would they feel the tangible reality of You with them? And would they realize and they understand and declare and worship and say that it is worth it? And God, would You also give them the power of God in their lives? Would they see tremendous resolve come through their suffering? Would they see You do miracles in the midst of their suffering? Would You get them through things that are not physically possible? Would You get them through things that are not emotionally possible? Would You get them through things that are not financially possible? And let them see You do it and let them give You glory. Would You give them Your power and Your presence, God? And God, for those of us who right now aren't walking through any level of suffering, and maybe for those who have never walked through any real difficulty for Your name's sake, I pray tonight, but by Your divine power, that You would tune our hearts to the song that says, I want You, no matter what that means. And God, if there are any of us that are walking in any level of disobedience tonight to follow Your call for our lives because we want comfort, would You let that become a nauseating thing in our souls? That we would walk away from comfort and embrace suffering if that means we are following You. Jesus, I thank You for the work that You're doing through Your word these 3 days. And I pray that God, through it, You would help us to suffer for Your glory, that the nations would know, that the city would know, that our neighbors and our family and our classmates and our coworkers would know that Jesus lives and Jesus reigns because of Your work in our lives through suffering. It's in the strong name of Jesus I pray. Amen.